When it's all been said and done, what will be said about us? I'm so glad that you were able to give a report about Isaiah. I just feel like we should give the Lord some thanks for that again. You know, the Lord hears our prayers. So many times we think, God, where are you? Where have you gone? He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still on the throne. And I am so glad to hear that he's doing so much better. In fact, I'd like us to maybe say a little prayer thanking God, and also at the same time lifting up Pastor Lynn and his family. They should be returning next week. Let's just go to the Lord quickly right now. Now, Heavenly Father, we give you so much thanks and praise that you hear our prayers and you act on them, and you've helped Isaiah in these wonderful, wonderful ways. And we just pray for his continued healing and for his complete restoration of his health. And we look forward to seeing you completing your work in him. We lift up Pastor Lynn and his family and pray that you continue to rest them and refresh them and energize them as you return them back here to pastor this wonderful group of people. So be with them today, Heavenly Father. Be with us as well, Lord God, as we invite you into our presence that we might hear from you today and glorify you for all that you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were visiting today or missed last week, we started looking at the book of 1 John, which is just about at the end of the Bible. If you find the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, and start paging backwards, you're going to end up in 1 John. And we're going to try to get through the rest of chapter 2 this morning. You might remember last week that John was hitting the Gnostics pretty hard. The Gnostics were a group of false teachers that were bringing false ideas into the church. He was drawing a contrast between people who claimed to be living in the light or walking in the light, but who were really living in darkness. They were false teachers and false people, actually. He's going to continue making references to these false teachers all throughout the letter, but he's pausing here at this point in his letter for just a minute in order to answer the question, if that's what it means to not walk with God or to not walk in the light or to not know the light, then what does it mean to live in God, to walk in God, or to walk in the light and to know that? The original question we asked last week is, how would you know? Do you know that you know? Do you know that you know that you know who God is and who you are in Christ? Well, just a quick refresher from last week. John's using some relational imagery in describing both God and God's attributes, as well as how we should be approaching our lives as believers as they relate to God and his attributes. For example, John describes God as being light, not the source of light, but he's actually light. In him there is no darkness. He's also truth, and he's also love. So all these descriptors are all one and the same as they relate to the one who's being described, and the one who's being described is God, our Heavenly Father, as the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving. Now, when it comes to us, we have our lives to live on this earth, and John describes our day-to-day living as walking. When he says walking in the light, you might remember I had a flashlight saying, am I walking in the light now? And no, that's not what John means. He doesn't mean that we're walking in the light just whenever the sun is out. Walking also means living, how we live day-to-day as we walk in faith, trusting our Lord. That's what he's talking about. In other words, our relationship with God isn't just a single experience where we might think, well, it's nice that there's a God out there somewhere. Now, I'm just going to go right ahead and do whatever I want to do, and then I'll catch up with God sometime later. That's not what John is talking about. He's indicating that our relationship with God is something that we experience in our day-to-day living or in our day-to-day walking. That's what he means by the phrase walking in the light. Well, our relationship with him is something that we're going to experience every day of our lives. And if we're experiencing that relationship that we have with God every day of our lives, not just once in a while, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day, then our lives are going to reflect that relationship. And one of the points from last week is that you can't call yourself a saint If you're living like a pagan, the two do not go with each other. They are mutually exclusive. Or if you're walking in the light, or if you're living day to day in a relationship with God, your life is going to reflect that relationship. It's this idea that John is expanding on in the text we're looking at today. So here's 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3, which is right where we left off last week, where John says, "We know that we have come to know him." Do you recognize some of the language here? Do you know? Okay, very good. So he says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Well, right away you recognize some of the language, knowing that we know. Again, verse 3, "We know that we have come to know him." Well, how can we know that? John tells us directly, we can know that if we're obeying God's commands. Well, which commands are those? There's a lot of commands of God all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Well, John actually tells us which commands he's talking about, but he doesn't tell us right away in this part of his letter. Now, unfortunately, I'm having to paint with a rather broad brush here because we have just a limited time together between last week and this week's night. I just want to be able to touch on some of the big main ideas that John is sharing here. So we're going to jump around just a little bit for right now. We're going to jump away from chapter 2. John actually answers these questions about what commands he's talking about in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Here's what he says. "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that the lives that he lives in us, we know it by the Spirit that he gives us." So we're obeying God's commands when we live out our day, day by day, walking in our relationship with Jesus. When we do that, God makes his love complete in us. And he's able to do that because God himself is love. It's a command that's based on love because God loves you. Now, if you're really paying close attention, you might notice from some of the wording of these commands, John is listing for us something that very closely resembles the commandments that Jesus himself gave us in Mark chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself." In fact, it's a restatement of the two overarching principles of the entire Bible, which is, how can we be in right relationship with God, and how can we be in right relationship with each other? Those are the two big themes of the Bible. It's the reason why God has given us his word. And we can walk in the light whenever we come into right relationship with God and in right relationship with each other. So here's how that kind of living or that kind of walking plays itself out in our daily lives. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to actually do it. So jumping back to chapter 2 again in 1 John, here's verses 9 through 11. "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." Well, what John is talking about here is about loving your neighbor, being in community. And just one look in the newspaper and turning on the channel, we're doing kind of a poor job of that lately, aren't we? Loving our neighbor is another test of knowing about whether or not we really do know God. John is saying that we can't tell people that we know God if we don't love each other. We need to love each other. In fact, we don't know God if we keep grudges about each other. We don't know God if we stay angry with each other. We don't know God if we hate each other. We don't know God if we don't forgive each other. So now after John's introduced us to this idea of walking in the light or living our lives day by day in fellowship with God, he's now going to take a little bit of a pivot here in the text. He wants to give us an encouragement that's actually a pretty crucial idea to the spiritual development for every Christian, not just Christians 2,000 years ago when this letter was written, but for all of us today. Pretty crucial stuff here we're going to get into, so put your thinking caps on and get ready. At the very beginning of chapter 2, John addresses the readers of his letters here as children. He'll say, my children, or little children, that sort of thing. It's a very endearing term that he's using. And he's applying this designation essentially to all Christian believers. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, he would consider you as one of his children. If you have been a Christian a long, long time, he would still call you my tender children, my little children, and my dear children, that sort of thing. In a very real sense, it's actually appropriate because as followers of Christ, we are all children of God, members of God's family. True? Of course that's true. Another way that John would tell that is that we're not only children of God, but we are children of the light, which is the title of my message today. In fact, the Apostle Paul comes right out and says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, where Paul writes, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you are a child of the light. We learned last week that that's when we start walking in the light, is the day that we accept Christ as Savior. So while calling his readers his children, and that being a term of endearment, it's also implicit of what's expected of every believer. What's expected of every believer to do is to grow. That's what a child does. We just prayed for these children. Now, do these children stay children for the rest of their lives? No. What does a child do over time? He grows up. She grows up. We need to be children who grow as children of the light. Now, think about some people that you might know. There's almost nothing sadder to come across than to come across someone who's been a Christian all their life, but they never really grew up. They never really grew in their faith. For some reason, they just stopped growing deeper, and they stayed right where they are. In many ways, a person like that looks less like a mature Christian, even though they might be in church all of their lives. Instead, they look more like an immature Christian. And it shows by the way that a person thinks, and by the way that a person talks, and by the way that a person acts. Now listen carefully. There's a difference between being a baby Christian and being a Christian who is still a baby. Let me say that again. There's a difference between being a baby Christian and being a Christian who is still spiritually a baby. We need to grow. We need to grow up. So we need to grow in our walk with Jesus. We need to grow in our walking in the light. We need to grow in doing what God says to do. We need to grow in our understanding of what it means that we really are children of the light. We don't have to be involved with all the terrible things that we see going on in our world. We don't do those things. We walk in the light in fellowship with Jesus. It's these kinds of ideas that John's talking about in this part of his letter, and it impacts the way of how we need to be living our lives today. So in this next section, there's some different ideas that some theologians have about what John is talking about, because he's going to talk about seemingly two or three different groups of people. He's going to say the word children, he's going to say young men, and he's going to say fathers. So there's been some theological discussions about what does John actually mean here. We need to unpack that just a little bit. Some theologians view those next verses 12 through 14, as an interlude, since John's essentially repeating himself during that part of the text. There's also some differences of opinion regarding whether or not John is comparing three groups of people or just comparing two groups of people. For example, if John is comparing three groups, then the children that he's going to speak of would represent new Christians, logically. Then young men would represent growing Christians, and the fathers would then represent mature Christians. Now, that's the three-person or the three-group scheme. However, probably the greater number of scholars land on the two-group scenario than the three-group scheme. And I actually agree with that opinion because it follows that children means all Christians, because this is how John addresses everyone in his letter, both in this place and also in other parts of his letter, all through it. And clearly in these other places when he's using the terminology children, little children, dear children, etc., he clearly means all Christians, not just baby Christians. So with that understanding, the two groups that John would be addressing here in this next section would be specifically those who are young in faith and those who have been growing and are now mature in their faith. Or in other words, those who have grown in their walking in the light. And it's important to know all of this. Just in case you ever read certain commentaries, you might come across another interpretation for this part of the text, and that's okay, because there is that difference of opinion out there. But in this case, when John says children, he's referring to all Christians. When he says fathers, he's referring to mature Christians. And when he says young men, he's referring to Christians who are younger in their faith. So with all of that, here's now this next section, verses 12 through 14, chapter 2. Where John says, I write to you, dear children. Now, this would be all Christians. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now, he's going to kind of repeat himself a little bit here. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, these are really encouraging words, both for the readers of his letter that day and also for us today. You have overcome the evil one. Well, we see the evil one at work a lot here. So there's some really positive encouragement for us today. And when you stop to think that he was speaking against the false teachers of that day, what John is saying is even more compelling for us today. For example, every child of God who has received Jesus as Savior and Lord has a tremendous assurance of salvation. The Gnostics of his day would have said that we're all wicked because we live in this world and we're evil since we're material beings living in a material world. John is saying something very different. He says that every child, every Christian, even brand new believers in the faith, every child does have forgiveness of all their sin. Today, if you are a follower of Christ, you have forgiveness of all your sin. Not just some of it, not just a little thing here or there. All of it is forgiven, gone. It has already been taken care of. Take another look at this. Here's verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That's beautiful. It means that no matter what has happened in your life, even if you just accepted Jesus today, your sins are completely forgiven and you're going to spend all of eternity in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It also means that just because we're material beings in a material world, that alone is not what makes us evil, because we as children, and specifically children of God, we bear the image of God, and that image is in every believer, and that image is not an image of evil. You here sitting today, as children of our Heavenly Father, you have been created with God's image in you. And that image of God is good. Amen. It's why God forgives his children. It's because he loves us. And he wants us to be with him. Well, this next point here is going to be a little bit complicated. So you need to put your thinking caps on here, okay? John's going to refer now to mature Christians, or his fathers, as he calls them. Keep in mind, John is also giving us some ways that we can know that we know God, and we know that we know God. And that's always part of what's weaving through his thought here. John is saying is that what John is saying here is that mature Christians, okay, or mature children, if you want to use that terminology, mature children do know God. Well, how does that work? He just says it plainly. You know God. But we have to keep in mind here that he's calling these same fathers children, you know, all believers, okay? Which means that it's assumed that these fathers have been growing in their faith. They didn't stay children. They grew in their faith, therefore they know God. John is saying is that if we continually are growing in our faith, in our walking in the light, that we do know God. It's the only way that we can grow. And the result of that growing is knowing. Well, the third point in today's message outlines probably the most important thing that I'm going to say this morning. And it has to do with John pointing out that the young men have prevailed over the enemy. Take another look, middle of verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And he says exactly the same thing at the end of verse 14. You have overcome the evil one. Now, if we keep in mind that these young men are Christians who are essentially young in their faith, John is telling us something that we all need to understand today. And if you get nothing else out of today's message, you need to understand this, and you need to be able to apply it in your lives. It's that important. What John is saying is that even if you're young in faith, you already have everything you need to overcome the evil one. You already have it. You might not realize it, but you have it. You don't need to know all kinds of scripture passages. You don't need to know all kinds of church doctrine. You don't have to have all kinds of fancy prayers. You don't even need to have somebody older than you doing battle for you. If you are a follower of Christ, you already have everything you need to overcome the evil one in your lives, because what we have is Jesus. We have the King over all kings and the Lord over all lords. You have everything you need, and Satan can't do anything about it. Now, here's why I'm kind of passionate about this. For the longest time in my life, I'm going to be a little transparent here, even after I became a man, so I had been alive for a while, I believed that I had no possible way of overcoming the evil one. I didn't think I could do it. I thought he was stronger than me. I believed that I wasn't strong enough. I believed that I wasn't smart enough, that I wasn't brave enough, that I wasn't good enough, that I didn't have enough faith. And it wasn't until I actually started to read the Bible. Can you believe this? Going through all my childhood and in a denominational church, not having read the Bible, even entering into college. I'm a little embarrassed about that. Hadn't read the Bible. It wasn't until I started to actually read the Bible and apply what the Bible says to my life that I learned that John is right. If you have Jesus truly, and he is truly your Savior and your Lord, you do have everything you need to overcome the evil one. As the great old hymn says in it, the end of the second verse, a mighty fortress is our God. One little word subdues him. And that word is Jesus. So please don't make the mistake that I did in my life. Don't believe that we have no power over the enemy. We do. You, as a believer in Jesus, walking in the light, also have power over the enemy. We need to know that no matter what our enemy throws at us throughout our lives, God is more powerful. It's not that we have power. It's God that has the power. In that moment that we receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we already have the means to defeat him. All that we need to do is simply do what God tells us to do. We can know that we know God and know that we can prevail when we are children who obey. Now, one would think that a person would find it preferable to just simply obey God and enjoy the blessings that come from that. Wouldn't that be easier if we were to just do what God tells us to do? That would be so easy. One would think that a person would rather want to avoid doing those things that God wants us to avoid. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we, you know, I shouldn't be doing that. I won't do that. No, we have people that say, I know this is the wrong thing to do, but I have to do it. Or we think, well, everybody else is doing it. Does that make it right? No, it doesn't. But we do that. I see it happening all the time. I see it happening in churches. It's a terrible thing. One look at the newspaper tells us that there's many people that continually are drawn away from God, and their actions are based upon them walking in darkness, not walking in the light. Well, John's going to tell his readers now that we should love God above everything else, and that we should avoid three specific kinds of lusts, or three specific kinds of sin. He just spells it right out for us. It's one of the beautiful parts about how John has communicated these ideas. Here's verses 15 through 16. Chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, here we go, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. So the three sins that we should avoid, what are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So let's take them in order. And here's a little warning. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy ride. First, the lust of the flesh. Well, this really refers to just about everything that we see all around us in this world. The general idea is that we make the world and everything in it greater than God. Instead of worshiping the Creator, we end up worshiping that which He has created. So just what are these sins, these lusts of the flesh, or the cravings of sinful man? Several theologians have compiled a list listing these things. Here's just a few of the things that they've identified. It is not the complete list. Get ready. Sexual immorality, or sexual unfaithfulness in the marriage, moral impurity, or doing things that pollute or soil life, debauchery, filthiness, indecency, shamelessness, idolatry, the worship of idols, whether it's a mental image or one made in the human hand, witchcraft or sorcery, which leads to seeking the control of one's fate. This would include astrology, palm reading, seances, fortune telling, crystals, and other forms of witchcraft. Hatred, enmity, hostility, animosity, discord, or strife, or contention, or jealousy, or wanting or desiring to have what somebody else has. That's just a partial list. And that's just one lust of the three. That gives us just one example of the kinds of things that people put ahead of their relationship with God. Is it any wonder that we see the kinds of things going on in our world that we see? When people go home at the end of the day and they chant over rocks. Well, if we're doing those kinds of things in our life, then we really shouldn't be surprised if it feels like we really don't know God very well. That shouldn't be a big surprise. So today, if God is feeling distant to you, you might want to be real and explore whether or not you are lusting after the flesh. Second sin, the lust of the eye. It's similar to the lust of the flesh, but it also includes some other aspects. For example, what we see can become sinful. If what we see and desire is something that's directly forbidden by God, God says, no, don't do this. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, I see this. It can also become sinful if what we see in desire turns into something that we then lust after in order to consume it or to indulge in it. Certainly one of King David's great sins was seeing and lusting after another man's wife. Here's a rather interesting Bible verse that's very relevant to this whole business. Job chapter 31, verse 1, where he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. There's also the lust of the eye that fills a person with great darkness. Here's Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus says, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And there's also the lust of the eyes belonging to the things of other people. That would be coveting or wanting what your neighbor has. There's also the lust of the eyes after all the pleasures and possessions of the world. Solomon speaks out about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, where the writer says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor, he says elsewhere. It's all in vain. It's all vanity, a chasing after the wind. Then there's also the lust of the eyes as it relates to seeing and partaking in alcohol and drugs. And lastly, there's also the lust of the eyes after other gods. This is covered in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourself. There's our crystals again. Do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Pretty serious stuff. Then lastly, we have the pride of life. This sin comes in the form of boasting, particularly boasting in what a person has and what he or she has done. The idea is twofold. First, boasting in what a person has and does means self-centeredness, that it's not God who is the center of our world, it's ourselves that is the center of our world. The person is focused upon themselves, and he wants people to notice, look what I've got, look what I drive, look what I wear, look what I have. Okay, it's a person whose mind and thoughts are primarily on themselves. For example, a person who seeks attention through their dress or their looks, one who seeks attention through rank or wealth. Some politicians come to mind. One who seeks honor. I'm not saying anything you don't all know yourself. True? That was a risky one. Or someone who seeks honor or recognition or fame, one who seeks power or position or luxury, who seeks wealth for recognition and power, or to outshine others. All of these are a consequence of the pride of life. Secondly, boasting in what a person has or does is a pride of life that means self-sufficiency, or a person who focuses upon themselves and feels completely capable of handling life all by themselves. One of the most difficult things that there is, as an evangelist, is to try to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ who is a self-made man or a self-made woman. They're hearing about a need of a Savior in their life, and they're thinking, why do I need a Savior? Look, do you see the house I'm living in? I've got it all. What do I need a Savior for? They can't relate to the idea of a need as it relates to what happens after you're no longer living in your house because you're dead. It's a very difficult thing for them. Well, it's a person who feels that self-image, public image, ego, and personal strength are the basis of their life. A person who feels little, if any, need for God. He feels as though he can just plow through life all by himself and conquer whatever problems and consequences confront him. Such a person feels that this world is an end within itself, and that there's probably nothing beyond this life. Therefore, the person seeks to get all the comfort and pleasure and luxury and honor and glory that you can have while you're here. Eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Okay? That is what John is saying we shouldn't be doing. Please pardon my allergies today. So here we are at the end of our passage today. John says at the end here, verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. Oh, that's why we shouldn't be doing these things. They're going to all pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. What John is saying is that we can know that we know God if we don't lust after the world, if we don't have lust of the flesh, if we don't have lust of the eye, if we don't have the pride of life. If we know God, we will be able to avoid those traps. And if we're already trapped, then we probably don't know God. So how are things going for you today? Is there anything going on in your life which is keeping you from knowing God? Well, we can always do something about that, can't we? John's encouragement for us is that we can know God if we continue to grow in our walk with him, if we'll just do what he says to do and avoid the pitfalls of this world. Last week we talked about what he gives as a remedy in first chapter. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. All of our unrighteousness. So if you need to do business with God today, it's a very simple procedure. Just say, God, I confess it to you. Yeah, I got it wrong again. And you're forgiven. You're forgiven. There was a young Christian man in a southern university. He made the football team as the starting split end. And continually he was before God praying the following: God, please help me in the climax of moments to be absolutely honest. I pray for honesty, that one mark of integrity. I want to be that, Lord, and I'll work on it all through this football season. That was his prayer. Well, the rival team came that night, his homecoming. He ran his route and went into the end zone. The quarterback shot him the pass, and he caught it low. He actually landed on the football without catching it. And the referee shouted, touchdown! And everyone believed that they had won the game, but that boy knew he had trapped the ball. What would you do in that situation? You have a whole stadium. It's homecoming. They've now won the game, so they believe you're being hoisted on the shoulders of your teammates, the hero of the game. But you know the truth. He said this. He said, wait a minute. Can you imagine this? Wait a minute. He walked up to the referee, and he shook his head, and he said, I trapped it. The referee canceled the touchdown, and they lost the game. Now, even if you don't understand much about football, you know what it is to be a fan, and you know that when you're in the bleachers, you want your team to win. And that boy stood all alone, not only against the team that said, what does it matter, man? It's the game. But against the stands full of people and everyone else, he simply said, I can't take the credit. I did not catch it. There was someone who clearly knew God in that moment, and he knew that he knew it. And that's what you do in your life when you do know God and you know that you know God. Ted Engstrom once wrote this: the world needs people who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say that they do it because everyone else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. Every day, we get to choose whether we will behave like children of the darkness or children of the light. This coming week, what will your choice be? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ways that we can know you and that we can know that we know. And yet, God, there is so much about this world that distracts us, so that it can be hard for us to know you or even see you, and even harder that we know that we know. So, God, please help us to be committed to growing in our walk with you and for doing what is right and for saying no when the world says yes. Help us to know that we really do have everything that we need to overcome the evil one. Help us to avoid having the lusts of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And for those of us who are trapped in those kinds of behaviors, God, I lift them up to you today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they will find the way to come to you and confess, honestly saying, "Yes, Lord, I have done these things," that they may acquire your forgiveness and knowledge of you so they can walk closer with you. God, help us to be even more focused on you as we continue becoming more effective followers of Christ, that he will show in the things that we say, the things that we think, and the things that we do. And for all of these blessings for today and the coming week, we give to you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the blessing for today. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all as together we live as children of the light in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful week, everybody.